Well, good morning. I'm Brent. I'm the lead pastor here at Ashworth Road, and we're so glad that you're with us today. We're in kind of a series right now. We're starting today. You can see it on the screen. We're calling it Remix, and it's kind of an interesting thing, kind of behind the scenes. What you guys don't see sometimes is we plan out these messages for a year. And when we do that, we say we're going to do 6 weeks here, 4 weeks here, 3 weeks here. And as we do that, we'll get into a series, and maybe we do a complete series, and we'll get done with that series, and we always kind of evaluate, okay, what'd we think? How was it? Would we enjoy preaching that or not? And then we always kind of come back, and they'll be like, well, you know, I didn't think I did that one very well, so I'd love to revisit that topic, or I felt like it was could have used this one more message on this topic to kind of tie it all together. So we created this remix that we do about every other year in August, where we give ourselves the opportunity to say, hey, you remember when we said this? We want to tell you this now to go on top of it. So we're in this remix series, and we're going to do this week and the next, and we're going to go back today, way back to the beginning, way long ago, to the beginning of 2016. Does anybody remember that far back? January was cold and snowy and, you know, that kind of thing. And we kicked off this year with a very interesting series, one that we haven't done before. It was so unique for us to even preach it, but it was called Get Fit. Get Fit. We stole the Get Fit or the Fitbit logo and font just clearly from their website. So obvious there. But it looked great, right? And did you notice there's a cross in the logo or pointing up instead of sideways like Fitbit does? So see, we thought about this. But we kicked off the year with this series where we were intentional because we know that in January, what does everybody make? Most everybody. Resolutions, right? That's when we come to the new year and we say, oh, I'm going to eat healthier. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to change my job because I hate it. Or I'm going to be a nicer person. Or you fill in the blank. I mean, most of us look at the new year kind of as a blank slate, a chance to start over. And so we thought, what better way to kick off the year than to look at how biblically we can look at multiple areas of our lives and figure out how can we get fit in those areas. And we talked about body, because body has a tendency to be the most obvious one, right? Because the most common resolution that people make is all about body, losing weight, eating healthier, those kind of things, exercise and taking care of yourself. And in that message we talked about, though, how even though most of the time we may make that resolution, it's probably sometimes for the wrong reason. And really, the most important thing is not the number that we see on the scale, but it's how healthy are we? How healthy are we when it comes to being able to be used in the kingdom of God? For God's purpose is to share the love of Christ with those around us. Yeah, we get caught up in all the things around us, like the number on the scale and the size of the pants that we wear and all that kind of stuff. But that's not the key. The key is, are you healthy? Are you taking care of yourself? Because you are created in the image of God for God's divine purpose here on this earth. And we want to be healthy so that we can help in that purpose of God as he uses us in those ways. So we began that series with body fit. And then we went to other areas, though, where we wanted to make sure we kind of did a holistic look at who you are as an individual, because we're much more than just our physical bodies. And so we talked about, how do we deal with our relationships and get relationship fit? Because many of us can look at relationships in our lives and we can look at those and go, I know the healthy relationships I have. I know the unhealthy relationships I have. And sometimes we need to change those things. Sometimes we need to do a little work in our relationships and get fitter there. We also talked about emotions. You may remember that Ryan and I felt completely unqualified to talk about that. So we let the pregnant lady at the time do it, which was Amy. To talk about how to be emotionally healthy. Great, right? But we talked about how emotions aren't a bad thing. Emotions are not a bad thing, but we cannot let them get the best of us or control us. That God uses our emotions in this work that He's called us to in being His people in the world. We also talked about the very difficult subject of mental health. That was a hard sermon to preach because it seems to be that mental health is that thing in the closet that we just like to keep shut in the back. And we don't like to talk about depression or, you know, thoughts of suicide. We like to keep those things out because we all think that when we get here, we have to put on that happy face and be smiling and everything's wonderful, even though on the inside we're dying. And I hope from that message that you realize that no longer will we as a church facilitate that shame that comes so often with mental health issues, that we would be a place where you could come in health and in love, be able to talk about it openly and share your struggles and not feel the judgment and condemnation and the isolation that so often accompanies these problems of mental health. We're not going to sweep it under the rug. We're going to bring it into the light. And we talked about how we won't stigmatize this anymore. We're going to be willing to break the cycle. And if you or someone you know was in a situation where you were struggling with your mental health, we said, do not take this. Don't feel guilty about it. Don't feel shame. In fact, tell somebody and get help and find love and acceptance here. And so that was a difficult one to talk about. And hopefully, and I know from many people that we heard from in that message, that that was very freeing for many people to hear for the first time, the church to say, hey, sometimes medication may be required. Sometimes going to see somebody, to talk to somebody is okay. It doesn't make you weak. It doesn't mean you don't have faith. Sometimes it's just physiological and we need to take care of our bodies. We talked about the area of finances and how we get money fit, how that's an increasingly important area. And of course, first of the year, many people always say, okay, this year we're going to make a budget. Well, we gave you some principles on how to actually get money fit in your life. And then, of course, we wouldn't be much of a church if we didn't at least include in one of these messages how to get spiritually fit, right? That would have been kind of sad to leave that one out. So paying attention to our spiritual lives is very important. And how can we grow in our relationship with God? So we did that the first 6 weeks of the new year. That's what we talked about, getting fit. It was a fun series for us. We had fun doing it. But I will admit, for me, it was challenging. It was very challenging because there were many areas in my own life where I was getting very lax in. You may look and you may say, oh, you're a pastor. You have to pray and read the Bible. Sure, we're supposed to. But there were moments where my prayer life was hit and miss. There were moments where my Bible reading wasn't what it should have been, where I was actually reading the Word of God. And I could go days or even a week or so without even picking up the Bible. I know, shocking to hear a pastor say that, right? Let me let you in on a little secret. We are human, just like the rest of you. Just like the rest of you. I knew in my own life I'd let my eating get out of control. I was not taking care of myself. I didn't share this much last year, but last year I ended up with some heart issues and ended up at a cardiologist and had to have a procedure done, and it wasn't life-threatening or anything like that, and it really wasn't related to my lifestyle. It's just a genetic thing that happens. But let me just tell you what, there is a very somber, sobering of feeling when they roll you into a heart catheterization lab in that cold room and you kind of come face to face with your own mortality. And it was in that moment where I thought, okay, I'm way too young to be this unhealthy. And so for me this year, I knew I had to make some changes. And so I did, not just in my physical health, which I did. I've tried to eat better. I try to work out a little bit, just on a treadmill a few times a week, because I know that makes me healthier. I want to not get winded when I walk up and down the stairs, which I was getting, which is amazing. So I've done that. But I couldn't just end with the physical side of things. I knew there had to be more. I knew there had to be something else. So emotionally, I've known for a long time. I joke about this because it's mainly true. My emotion, the one emotion I go to all the time, is anger. That's not healthy. And so this year I've said, okay, I'm going to do some things to work on it. Some things happened this year that old Brent would have exploded and just lost his mind and killed three people over. But no, this year, because I've been paying more attention to these things, I feel like I'm making progress. That is not to say it's completely fixed. Let me just tell you, my family will attest to that is not the case at the Clark household. Relationally, I had to make some changes in things. You know, sometimes Carrie and I have been married 21 years and our marriage isn't the best. We get on each other's nerves. We yell and scream at each other sometimes, as I lovingly call those intense moments of fellowship, you know? And we had, I mean, I will tell you that this year started off rough and we were working on things, but in the last few months, as we've continued to work on things, we've kind of hit a place where the communication is better. We're able to be more open and honest with each other. You know, 21 years is a long time to be married to somebody. We hit the point this year where we've been married as long as we were single. So, you know, it's amazing how difficult those things can be. And then spiritually, I thought, okay, you got to get some of these things fixed. You can't preach on Sunday and say, hey, grow spiritually and read your Bible. If you're not reading your Bible, it's a really bad example. And so I told Ryan, I shared with him, I said, you know, Ryan, I'm going to read the Bible through this year. I do that occasionally, and I said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to read it throughout the year, and I just got committed. I'm pretty hard-headed and strong-willed, and when I put my mind to something, I do it, and I finished by the end of July and read through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And so that was a goal of mine that I set, and now I'm going back to pick up, and sometimes you read for speed and you miss a lot, so now I'm going back for more deeper kind of things. But I share that with you because I want you to understand that as we talk about fitness and getting fit, it's not about you and me preaching at you and saying you need to do these things, because we're all in the same boat. Do you know what the percentage of people who actually complete and fulfill their New Year's resolutions are? 8%. 8%. I'm not going to embarrass anybody by asking you to raise your hands. I mean, but hey, it's August. If you've lasted this long, way to go. But think about your own self. And you're at the beginning of the year. Did you make some resolutions? Did you make some goals that you thought you wanted to do? How are you doing with those? And know that you're in good company with the other, 92% of the world if you kind of fell off the wagon. Now, you may think, well, this is a weird time to talk about this. Why? Because it's not January, sure. But as Ryan mentioned earlier, you know, something happens when, especially those of us with kids, when we get back into this season of the year, it is kind of another time that's kind of natural for us to do another reevaluation, right? I mean, again, we've done this at the Clark household, much to my kids' hatred. You know, we've evaluated and we've said, how much screen time do our kids have? Not just on television, but on all the electronic devices they have. You know, maybe you look and your dinner times over the summer, over the spring, got a little loosey-goosey and your kids are eating off somewhere else and you and your wife are sitting at the table alone going, where is everybody? And you think, oh, we need to bring this back together. You know, maybe it's bedtimes. Hallelujah. Put those kids to bed early. Amen. You know, get a little loose. Let's take care of that. But this time of year, this new season, gives us a chance for a new start. And it gives us a chance to kind of reevaluate. Like I said, we've done this at our house. I put a device in place on our internet that shuts my kids down after so much time. And I love it because my watch will ding and it says, oh, so-and-so met their time limit today. And I'm like, fantastic. And they always cry, Dad, I need more. Sorry, you got all you got. But it is a good time to evaluate. And we look and we say, okay, you know, we do all these things. What can we do to make it different this time? Because for most of us, like I said, we make these resolutions, we make these promises. We say, okay, you know what? We're going to eat at the table together as a family 3 nights a week, which for some of you think only three, and for some of you are thinking three, wow. You know, and we put this in place, but we all know what happens. Kids get involved in sports. You end up working late a few nights a week. And before you know it, the three-night dream of eating together as a family is now down to two and one, and you're picking up things in the car, and what you'd hoped had been a great family time around the table has become a wish and a dream, just like a lot of dreams that's ended up unfulfilled. So what do we do? How do we make the difference? What makes the difference for those 8% who can make changes in their lives and actually stick to it, to where it becomes a part of them, a part of their lifestyle? And that's what I wanted us to look at today in the Get Fit series. I think this is the capstone on what I think was a great series. And it's looking at getting fit, but this side we're looking at perseverance, growth and perseverance. Because I think for some of us, we look at this as if what we need to do is to make a decision in a single moment in time. That if I make a decision right here, right now, then that's all I need to do. But what we find is it's not the decisions we make in the moment that make the biggest difference. It's the decision we make every day, and it's in the movement that we make every day that pushes us forward, and that is what is the perseverance that I think we so desperately need. And even though this message could apply to just about any area of your life, I'll tell you that it could apply to physical health, relational health, emotional health, mental health, or financial health. The way we're going to look at it today is primarily in the area of your spiritual growth and development. And I want us to ask some questions because I think for some of us, if you grew up like I did, there was kind of this underlying assumption that spiritual growth was a single moment in time that happened way back when you prayed a magic prayer and Jesus came in and waved a magic wand and you were saved. And then from that point on, there really wasn't anything else to do because you already had everything you needed. Is that true? Or is there an expectation of spiritual growth? Is there something else that's necessary? Is growth possible even? And what do we do with that? Does God expect us to grow? Does God just love us the way we are with no expectation for anything else? I think that's a great question we have to answer. And if so, on all these questions, where does perseverance come in? What does perseverance have to do with it? If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book in the New Testament. It's close to the end. It's 2 Peter. So in the New Testament, we find this book, and it's a letter written by the Apostle Peter. He was one of Jesus' disciples. He'd walked around with Jesus for 3 years, and he wasn't just a friend of Jesus. He was on the inner circle. He was on the inside with Jesus. He had a very special relationship with Jesus. Peter, James, and John were in those inner three. And towards the end of Peter's life, he writes this letter. He writes this letter to a group of Gentile Christians, most likely in the area around Greece or Asia Minor. And it's right before he's martyred, before he's killed. These are kind of some of the final words that we still have of what Peter said to them. What I want you to understand is as we read 2 Peter, this passage, is that churches in this time were still very new. They were very fresh. They did not have the New Testament. They had the letters of the apostles and the teaching. And because everything was still very new and everything was still very fresh, the teachings of Jesus were still being spread many times orally and, like I said, through these letters. But it's very common for false teachers to rise up and begin to twist and distort the message that the apostles had been teaching. And it was just such of a reason that Peter writes this letter to respond to the false teaching that was going on. But interestingly, what Peter focuses on in this letter is not what is being taught, but how the people are living. He really wants to address not what they're hearing, but how they're living. So 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3. Peter writes this. It says, His divine power. Well, we've got a pronoun. Who? His. Jesus Christ. He's mentioned in verse 2. So Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting what they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And if you receive, and you will receive, a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of God. Kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here we have some very important things that I think Peter wants us to understand. And before we get to the whole point about perseverance, I think we have to go back for a second and ask some more critical questions about spiritual growth in general that we need to understand. And we'll get to the perseverance piece at the end. What is Peter telling us in this passage? I think the first thing Peter is telling us is that growth is possible. Again, we're looking at it primarily as spiritual growth, but it can be in other areas of our lives. Growth is possible. But haven't we all been there? Haven't we been there when life gets hard? Haven't we been there when difficulty comes our way? Things aren't turning out as we hoped they would. Or we've been down this path before. We've tried to make changes. We wanted to grow spiritually. We wanted to do things in certain areas of our lives. But we find ourselves doing what? Failing over and over and over again. We tell ourselves, I'm gonna get up and I'm going to pray today. And the day starts, and the kid gets in bed with you and is crying from the beginning, and you don't have time, and then you have to get the kids ready and get them on the bus for school, and then you're off to work, and then when you're home from work, you're having to cook dinner, and one of the kids decides to throw up, and that makes a fun evening, so you're nursing a kid. And then by the time you're all said and done, you're rolling yourself into bed, you're flopping down just in complete exhaustion. And this desire that said, hey, I wanted to pray today, or this desire that says I wanted to spend time with God is completely gone and evaporated. Have you been there? I know I have. I've been there. And we get to this place where we just say, why even try? What's the point? I might as well just give up. So we do. We stop trying. We wonder, is this even possible? We get to a place where we feel like we're destined to live in this rut, in this position as we are. And we would ask the question, we'd say, is growth possible? We'd say, not really. Life's too hard. Life's too changing. Life's too challenging. But is it possible? Peter tells us here in this passage, he says, yes, it is. You see, we aren't destined for a moment in time where we prayed a prayer and we came to know Jesus, and that's all we can expect from this life in the spiritual realm. There's more to it than that. Peter says we can grow, we can change, we can live a godly life. You are not destined for failure. You are not destined to stay the way you are. We don't have to live this way. You are not a lost cause. We can become more like Jesus in how we live. And these qualities that Peter lists here, goodness, self-control, love, and the others, can be a part of who we are. Growth is possible. You need to understand that. And that seems like such a basic point, but I think we forget that. We resign ourselves to failure. We resign ourselves to say, well, this Brent must be talking to somebody else because this doesn't apply to me. No, let me tell you what. It applies to all of us. Because Peter's letter here is not just for them in the first century. It's for us today to say that growth is possible. You can grow spiritually in your life. And not only can you grow, but you should be growing. Because I think the second thing that Peter points out to us here is that growth isn't just possible, it's also expected. Now we're going to get personal. Now we're going to step on some toes, I can guarantee you. Because we need to understand not just we can grow, but we should be growing. There is an expectation of growth. Parents, when you see your child, newborn, begin to age chronologically, if we don't see that child growing and developing as a normal child should, what happens? We get concerned. Rightfully so. In our own home, when we adopted or when we brought Jasmine into our home, she was this small baby. She'd been born with meth in her system, and we knew that was going to create issues. And when she came to us, she was tiny, tiny, and we ended up going to the doctor, and the doctor said, we have a problem. It's called failure to thrive. And they ended up putting her in the hospital. They had to give her nutrients. And right now, you may or may not know this, she has a button right here in her stomach where four times a day she has to feed through a tube because she refuses to eat. We do that why? To keep her alive. Do you know what happened from the moment that we saw that tube go into her? Her development mentally, emotionally, physically, everything skyrocketed. But before that moment, there was no growth. And we knew something was wrong. There is that expectation that we should be growing as well. We don't get to graduate high school. We don't get to graduate college and say, okay, I'm done. I have arrived. We're all in this process on this journey together. And our knowledge of God should change who we are. When we know God, and when I mean say know God, I'm not talking about this mental assent that I know some facts and figures about who He is, but I mean when we really know God and we know Jesus Christ through experience, that true knowledge will bring about the change in our life. It'll bring about grace. It'll bring about peace. It'll bring about holiness and love. Now see, when we see the word know most of the time in the Bible, we need to understand the interpretation behind that. It means more than those facts and figures. Well, I know that God is this and this and this. It ends here in our head. But when we read that word know in the Bible, you know it's used in other ways. Like it says in Genesis, Adam knew Eve. You know what I'm talking about? Let me spell it out. Husbands and wives know each other. You know what I'm saying? There's an intimate part to this, a closeness that should be there. And when it says we are to know God, it means we are to know Him intimately. Not just what His favorite color is. Not just what His favorite restaurant is. We are to know everything about Him. We are to know Him because we have lived with Him and we have experienced Him deeply in our lives. That's what we're talking about. A deep, life-transforming connection. Husbands and wives, think about how you know each other. Does it change who you are? Does it change the decision-making process in your life? Does it change your everything? It should. If you don't, please sign up with me after church. We need to sit down and have a talk. Because that intimate knowledge of one another reshapes our entire life. From the single individual you were to the married individual now, the same is true with God. To that person who did not know Christ before, did not know God before, we are radically transformed. And that's what growth is about. And the reason this growth is expected in us is not because God is some evil, sadistic God who likes to see us jump through hoops, or who's a God who says, you know what, I will love you more if you're growing. That's not it at all. It's more for our benefit than it is for His. And over in the New Testament, we are challenged to resist a faith that makes no difference in our lives. We are challenged repeatedly. Don't settle for a faith that doesn't change your life. Peter here challenges us to make every effort to confirm our calling and election. Confirm your salvation. Confirm your relationship with Christ. How do we do that? I think we begin by looking. We say, does the faith I profess, is it making any tangible difference in my life each and every day? Because if our faith isn't strong enough to modify how we live, to motivate us to live differently for Jesus, I think there's a real question of whether or not that faith was even strong enough to save us in the beginning. I know that is not a popular message to hear. I get it. But we are not called to a moment in time to pray a prayer and to go, okay, I guess I'm done. The faith that saves is a faith that changes and causes us and moves us in growth. As one pastor I read this week put it, he said, there are so many Christians who've been sitting in churches clutching their born-again certificates for a long time, and they haven't seen much growth, and that's a problem. You should see things happening in your life. Growth is possible, but it's also expected. And I think the next part is equally important, is that growth requires effort. It requires effort. This one also becomes problematic before us, because then we want to pull out the list. Then we want to reduce our Christian faith to go to church, give a tithe, pray 5 minutes a day, open the Bible at least enough to knock the dust off of it sometime during the week. We want to reduce faith to a list of do's and don'ts, and that is not what we're talking about here. It's not about doing your duty for the week and saying, look at me grow. There's a problem when we do that, because we cannot equate growth with busyness. There is a difference, and I hope we understand that. It's not just the more I do for God, the better Christian I am, because if the only change we make is where we're located on 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, I think we've missed it. Because the growth that Peter's talking about is an inward growth that changes us from the inside. And he never talks about outward things going on here. When he talks about godliness and mutual affection and love and perseverance and self-control, all these things are things that happen on the inside. And what we have to understand is that even though I'm saying growth is required and growth is expected, and growth requires effort, we must understand that it also first and foremost begins with God. What Peter is telling us here is God has given us the starter kit, the divine power of Jesus Christ, the divine power that raised him from the dead, that took his lifeless, dead, cold body and brought life back into it, is the same power that you and I have access to in our lives to experience radical change for godly living. It begins with God, but it doesn't end there. Because as you notice, as we read, there's a phrase that Peter repeats multiple times in this book where he says, make every effort. Did you notice that? He said it twice in that short passage we read, verse 5 and verse 10. Make every effort. We are never told that the key to this Christian life is to just pray that prayer and nothing else will happen to us until we die. We are involved in this process. It's called sanctification, great big church word that means growing in the grace of Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is, as Peter says we are to make this effort, he also gives us some other key important indications of what's happening. Because in verse 5 he also writes, he says, add to your faith. He says, add to your faith. And this word draws on a metaphor that the early readers would have understood. When he talks about the word add, and in the Greek, there was this idea that if you were wealthy, you would partner with poets, you would partner with writers, and you would partner with the state in order to put on these plays, in order to make the arts happen. And so when you're adding to, you're jointly working together. And that's what Peter is talking about. They work together to put on these plays, and we are working together with God. It was generous cooperation. It was costly cooperation. And we are working together with God in our growth to become more like Jesus. We just cannot be content with a get-out-of-hell-free card. And I think so many people think that that moment in time where we prayed a prayer was the significant event spiritually in their lives. And it's not. I don't mean to bust bubbles here, but it's not. If that's the only thing we're hanging our spiritual hat on, we're missing the greatest thing that Jesus Christ came to do. It's not about the moment in time. It's about the movement we're making every day. Again, I challenge us not to reduce this down to a list of do's and don'ts and rules we have to follow. That's not what we're talking about here, because our salvation will never be something we can earn. But what we are talking about is a devotion that grows not from duty, but desire. And there's an important difference there. Our growth in Christ is something that God has given us the tools to accomplish. The question is, will we pick them up and will we use them? The last thing we see here about growth is that the growth that Jesus expects and requires and should be taking place in our lives, it'll produce results. It will produce results. Peter gives a full list of these characteristics, and we could go down them, but I'm not going to do that today. What I need you to understand is this list doesn't grow on each other. It's just a random list of things that Peter says, this is what people of God should look like. When you follow Jesus, some of these things, all these things should be part of your life. Goodness, self-control, perseverance. We need to take a long, hard, and honest look and ask, do we see growth in our lives? Because if we're not seeing growth, we need to ask why. I was reading a book yesterday, and it's called The Pursuing God, and pastor and author Joshua Butler writes this. He says, if we claim to follow Jesus, but our lives bear no fruit and show no signs of transformation, we should take notice that something's probably wrong. We don't like to talk like that. We don't like to look at it that way, but we have to be willing to ask that question. Look inward. Are we becoming more like Jesus? Not just are we think we're getting busier for Jesus, but are we looking more like Jesus? Because when true growth takes place in our lives, transformation takes place. Now, I don't want you to walk away and say it has to be immediate. It's not. It's like planting a garden. It takes a long time for things to grow sometimes. And that's how it is in our own life. But there is this expectation that growth should be taking place, because not only Peter talks about it here, but in John's letter, the book of 1 John that we have in the New Testament, he talks about in 1 John 2 how there are different stages of development. Just like parents, we see our kids go through it. John writes and he says, hey, children, you know Jesus. That's where you should be. He says, young men, you've overcome the evil one. And then he talks to the fathers and he says, this is what we see in your life. This is what we see in you. There are levels of growth, but many of us are stuck down here. We know Jesus somewhat. There's an expectation. We need to be growing. We should see these results taking place in our lives. Now, where does perseverance come in? I'll be honest. I think perseverance is the key. Perseverance is the key, because it is easy to give up. It is easy to walk away. But we have to purpose in ourselves that says, I won't give up. I will keep going even when it gets hard. Growth takes time, but real growth requires perseverance. No one gets healthy by sitting on a couch, and no one grows spiritually by sitting in a pew. Yep, I said that. And no one makes progress if we don't persevere. What are we doing to grow? Jesus doesn't love us more because we do it, but it certainly shows Jesus how much we love him when we do. Peter cautions us that if we don't persevere, you know what will happen? We'll live fruitless and unproductive lives. Those words bother me. The staff will tell you, when we talk about things here at church, the last two things I ever want to hear about us are fruitless and unproductive. Not at all. Who wants to live their entire life just to get to the end and see that you've lived it for the wrong thing? That's what Peter's cautioning us against. And the way we make sure we get there is perseverance. What area of your life do you need to see growth in? What area do you desire? Is it spiritually? Is it physically, emotionally, relationally? Like I said, Peter's talking about spiritual growth here, but this can apply to any area of our life. God desires for us not just to exist, but to have life and life to the fullest. Why then are we so content to settle for so much less? What area of your life do you want to see growth in? Are you growing spiritually? Do you see these characteristics increasing in your life? What I love about what Peter said is in these characteristics he's listing, he's not saying you don't have them. Did you catch that? He says you've got them already in some measure, because he says add to your faith, add to your godliness, add to your self-control. It's already there. We just need to be developing it and helping it grow. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, okay, I know what you're saying and it's hard, you better believe it. But anything worth having, I found in my life, is usually the hardest things to go get. Will you persevere? Will you make a goal and make yourself accountable to somebody else and start up again and make this new school year truly a new start in some area in your life? Jesus has given us everything we need to share in his divine nature and escape the corruption of sin. So a few months left in the year. Will we persevere and get to the end of 2016 so that we find, not that we're healthier, genes fit looser, have better relationships, so that when we look back at this year, we find that we are effective and productive people making a difference and an impact in the kingdom of God and revealing that kingdom around us to others we see. Remember, our growth isn't dependent on a single moment in time, but on the small movements we make every day. And that's what perseverance is.